chapter 11. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go down with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I? Who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We read Psalm 148 together. Alleluia. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise God in the heights. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Sing praise, all you shining stars. Let them praise the name of the Lord who commanded and they were created. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Sovereigns of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the world. Let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name only is exalted, whose splendor is over earth and heaven. For this Sunday is from John chapter 13. Jesus speaks, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. "So what's new, Jesus? You keep saying this is a new commandment. So what's new? Love one another, okay? You and I have heard that a lot." I read this week a quote from Jonathan Swift, a man who lived many years ago. It was an editorial cartoon about religious fighting in India. I think it can apply to many different places in our life, including how we relate to other Christian denominations and, in fact, and how we relate to each other within our own church. It says this. This is what Jonathan Swift said. We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Now, when Jesus said, I give you a new command to love one another, what did he mean then? What did he mean? Maybe new could refer to something that didn't exist before, something that we had never seen before. Be the first on your block to have it or whatever. Maybe it was never invented. But the command to love one another is not a recent command. We hear it in a couple places in Scripture, in the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then in Deuteronomy 6, we hear this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This isn't anything new. We've been birthed and grown up in that kind of understanding. Love one another. Or maybe, though, new in this story, can refer to something that existed but was not fully understood or known. I think that's how Jesus is interpreting this command, that they understood it from their tradition or they heard it, but they didn't know fully what it meant. We know that Jesus laid down his life in obedience to the command of God. Jesus said earlier in John's gospel, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from God. And so Jesus' obedience to God's command is his witness to the entire world that he loves God. His actions and his words were a response to God's command. That's what we hear in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, and indeed God did not send the Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that it might be saved. So we know that somehow love is rooted in what Jesus had accomplished in the world as he was obedient to the Father. The new term in the commandment that Jesus is speaking to his disciples about is that Jesus' own now way of living, this living out this love, acting in this love, is now asked to enter into these disciples and to say, this is how you will be identified. What is new in this new commandment is that God is now saying to the people, to us, what Jesus did, how Jesus lived, is what I now command you to live as well. Those who have been loved, who have experienced mercy, now are called upon to embody it. Let me take you to another faith tradition. Every Thursday I go to a spiritual support group with a few pastors and we read some interesting things, and we're currently reading actually a book by a Buddhist. And in this book, this is what the writer says. Now, I don't want to bore you. I hate when people just read from books and stuff like that. But so I'm going to try to make this as interesting as possible. He talks about many experienced students have come to the teacher and asked them this question. Why are we still unhappy after we tried to practice all of these disciplines? Why are we caught up in the same old struggles? Why haven't our years of practice changed anything? Does this sound familiar? Why hasn't our spiritual practice progressed? And the teacher asks them, well, tell me, what is your spiritual practice? Do you have a committed relationship and trust of the one whom you worship? They often answer that they practice in many ways, and they haven't chosen just one way yet. The teacher then says, until a person chooses one discipline and commits to it, how can a deep understanding of themselves and the world be revealed to them? Spiritual work requires sustained and committed practice. I don't think any of us would deny that our lives are filled with a lot of practices. We scurry about, we move from one place to the next so quickly, and we think we are giving attention and time to each one of those moments. And we soon discover that we're filled with a lot of moments, but we don't have any depth to our lives at all. I think at least in this text, Jesus is saying that the new command here is centering our lives on the very love that you and I have received every year of our life, every day of our life. For those of us who are caught up in the whirlwind of life, we encounter many choices as well. Peter discovered in this story from Acts what it means to be focused on God and not necessarily on doctrine or traditions of faith. Peter heard the story of this sheet coming down with all these bottom feeder animals, which the Hebrews were commanded not to eat. That's how Peter grew up. And not only how Peter grew up, but how his relatives before him for hundreds of years do not eat this food. You realize how embedded that was in his life? And now he has this dream where it comes down and the voice says not only once but twice, no, eat. Eat what you were told that you could not eat. And Peter, here's the story. He responds to the messengers who knocked at his door, goes to their house, and he tells the story again. So he now goes through it twice. But in our story for today, he's called upon by the Jewish leaders, the ones who were to protect the traditions and the doctrine of the church. He's called to meet with them because they are very upset of what he's doing. And he tells it the third time. It's almost like, you know, when you're sick and people say, well, how do you feel? And you go through the story every single time. It becomes ingrained in you. And Peter then tells the story. And he finally ends with the story. He says, who am I to tell God what to do? Peter understood that he was moved. He was struggling with, do I hold on to this tradition and to this doctrine and all this part of my heritage? Or do I listen to God and venture into the unknown? Peter teaches us that God's way is a way of love and inclusiveness. And no one is going to be left out, not even those people who we call or they called Gentiles. This is a story of God's new command. When I was growing up, the altar was attached to the wall. And you people remember those days? And the pastor would, as pastor was leading us in communion, would turn his back. At that time, it was his, okay? Fortunately, we have stretched ourselves. Turned his back to the people and kind of motioned and gave thanks to God for God's sacrifice and God's love. That's a dimension of Holy Communion. But the only dimension we heard was just, you know, it's not about us, it's all about God. Interesting what happened when the altar was moved away from the wall, and now the pastors were facing the congregation. Still acknowledging the gift of God in our life, but all of a sudden the action became a combination of not just loving God and celebrating and giving thanks to God, but all of a sudden the emphasis was, and this is for you. This is how God works in the world, you see. It is loving God with all our hearts and minds, but then what follows that, and love your neighbor, let's not forget that, as ourselves. All of a sudden, even the practice of our liturgy, in the movement of a piece of furniture away from the wall and in the direction of which the pastor faces, all of a sudden we are caught up in this loving God and loving neighbor kind of life. This new command is Jesus saying, don't just take in the love and kind of feel warm and fuzzy about it. Don't be just grateful for that love and kind of walk away saying, I am really grateful for that love. But this is now extending that love to others. Peter learned a hard lesson. We too also learn hard lessons of what that might mean in our lives. to the neighbor or coworker or the fellow student who's not just crabby, but really an irritant. To someone that you just want to hold on to a grudge because that's a lot easier than trying to make up, let go. Trying to hold on to a bitterness that just kind of swallows us up, but it certainly feels familiar. That this new commandment that Jesus gives is saying, this is the call as Christians of how we walk and live in life. That we not only receive the love, that this body and blood, this gift of Jesus' life, this forgiveness that allows us to even think, imagine a new beginning, a change in any life, that this love is now offered as a command to give it out to the world. And Peter was extended into that in a very physical way. He left his home, his comfort, and a Jew going into a Gentile home was unheard of. And he went and told the story, and he said, who am I to determine what God can do? That's why I think our mission statement to join God at work in the world is critical. God's already there, folks. I'm sorry to say that if you think you're bringing it yourself. God is already there. We have the privilege of being able to take what God has given to us and to go where God gives us the opportunity and to then share it. That's the newness in this command. That is the newness. In Mark's gospel, we hear about the devil a lot. And the devil knows who Jesus is. In fact, this is what I believe. I think the devil knows the Bible story better than you and I. I think the devil knows all the details of the Bible way better than you and I. The problem is that the devil doesn't know it, that it's for him. That the very story that he knows all the details is actually for him. This is for you, we will hear shortly. Forgiveness and new beginnings. Here, you and I learn how to receive and how to share the love of Jesus in the world. And we can sing like the His Harmony Choir. By the way, they did a great job. It's a great song. We can sing His praises. That's how we do that, in acts of kindness, in words of love, in acceptance to those who the world would like to somehow marginalize. That's how we become the new command. In Jesus' name, amen.